We're going to talk about adultery.
We're all adults here.
And that's why we had to have a guitar tonight.
Somebody go to Leviticus 20.
Leviticus
20.
Leviticus
20. And read verses 10, 11, and 12.
And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death, they have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them.
Okay. You understand the penalty for adultery is death. You got that?
That's clear.
It's pretty clear?
Yeah.
That's the old show.
And the Talmud says it's death by hanging. Got that? Now go to Matthew 5. Whoever's there, read Matthew 5, 27 and 28.
Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in this room that isn't guilty of adultery?
No.
Does everybody understand it? It doesn't say whether or not I did it in the past, whether or not I'm not doing it now, whether or not it's, well, not very often,
whether or not it was any good.
Not whether or not it was any good.
I didn't ponder it.
Not whether or not you had a climax or not.
I did.
Yeah, what if you just,
just
passes through, you know,
passes through, so to speak?
I thought about it, but there was no penetration.
That was not good, and don't encourage her.
Does he have any relationship?
You now go to Hosea 2. Everybody there?
Yes.
No. Louis?
It's in the old thing there.
So if you take the Gideon behind you, I tell you.
You've got those little helps there. Those little thingies. Those little black things.
Tabs. The little tabs. You got it?
The little words are the red. They got it.
Hosea 2.
Hosea 2?
The word Hosea is taken from the word Hosanna. And Hosea means salvation, deliverance. Say unto your brethren, Ami, which means my people, and to your sisters, Ruhama, which means you who have obtained mercy or grace. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Now who is your mother after the flesh?
Hagar.
I mean, but the point is, it's your mother after the flesh, in a very real sense, is your physical mother, but your mother after the flesh is the human race. It's Eve and all the descendants thereof. You understand that? Plead with her. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, mine oil, and my drink. God defines adultery as any place you go other than to Him for your sustenance. You understand? Now, do you understand that by an act of grace, by and through the act of the cross, that we are now the bride, legally betrothed to God? We are that's what the word Israel means, the body, the church. We've just seen and we've just admitted with our own mouth that every one of us is guilty of adultery. You understand? Not just in the sexual context, in actualization. Not just in the fact that you have looked on and fantasized, but in the, that's just the revelator of the other condition, that you go to someone other than the Father for your wine, your oil, your flax, your clothes, your food, everything. Now I want you to get down deep in your closet. I want you to get beyond your religious bullshit. I want you to see where you are getting in your mind your sustenance. Am I communicating? Now, to compare metaphors, the red heifer that is burned for purification of touching the red body had to be in the fullness of her years, i.e. she had to be ready to reproduce, but she had to be without spot, without wrinkle, and without any, she had to be perfect. So therefore, by definition, the heifer that we have in front of us isn't perfect. So we can't set the thing on fire. You understand? In other words...
No. What heifer?
Us. The red heifer is a metaphor for the body.
We're not perfect because we're looking for sustenance.
Because we have committed adultery. Now right now, I am the accuser. By your silence, there is at least two or three witnesses against every one of us. So, under the law, there's been an accusation made, and there has been evidenced by at least two witnesses. Do you understand? That every one of us is guilty of adultery. Now, this is not a slight matter. The death penalty by hanging is what we deserve. Now don't just slough it off and say, oh, I'm under mercy. Because unless you understand the depth of what it is, you'll never understand mercy, and you'll still be locked in the real you. The real you will be locked in that closet. And you will sit alone on your bed at night, and you will contemplate continually where you're going to commit more adulteries. Am Am I communicating?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now what do we do about it? All of you understand the premise. You fully understand. Can all of you say amen?
Amen.
I don't fully understand the idea of where I personally am going to get. I mean, I don't doubt that I'm doing it, but I don't understand fully.
Where are you getting sustenance?
Where are you getting sustenance?
Mm-hmm.
Where do you get your sustenance? Where do you get your food? Your clothes?
Oh, and like the work place where I work.
Right.
Okay.
And that's where you believe you get them.
Okay.
Because you believe you go there to earn a living.
Right.
You understand?
Is that all? I mean,
that's all.
That was the first thing that came to me, but certainly there must be other things.
Well, there's a thousand other things, but let's.
That's all the things.
Okay.
I just want you to
enumerate everything.
No, I just want you to know that you are guilty.
Yeah, and I want emotional sustenance and all kinds of other things, but the
no.
Are just the food and the drink and the livelihood.
You got that? Now go to Numbers 5. I have accused you of adultery. Got it? You've also accused me of it. But sitting in the chair, if you will, I've accused us, not individually, but as a body, of adultery. Now, Tina, don't just try to ignore this a minute. You'll understand it later. But do you understand that the red heifer can't be lit? It isn't perfect. So therefore, it can't serve the purpose. So therefore, we can't light it on fire. You got it? Because there's spots and wrinkles in the body. So the communal sacrifice is of none effect. We might as well, at this moment, shit can the whole thing.
Yeah.
All right, Numbers 5, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife, i.e., we are the wife legally of God, therefore this applies to us. If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the matter. In other words, if it's all done in secret, nobody knows about it. All right? All of you have gotten by with committing adultery all these years. Because, no, you know, you do it secretly, didn't know about it. Now it's opened. Got it? Now watch. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him. Now we just found out
her
husband suspects something. The spirit of jealousy, i.e. that's why it says God is a jealous God. It's a legal term taken from the law. It's not your definition of jealousy. You got it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she not be defiled.
What's the difference there between
them? Well, his point is, it doesn't matter at this point whether she's guilty
whether
or not guilty.
Even if she's not guilty and he wants to do something here,
okay.
They're going to
He suspects. He's jealous. Whether or not she's done anything or not is yet to be
determined. Something has to happen
to whether she's actually done it or not.
Right.
Okay.
Then shall a man bring his wife unto the priest, and the man, this is important. You got it? He's bringing his wife unto the priest, and he, at the same time he's bringing his wife, shall bring her offering for her. The tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. And don't worry about it. But the important thing at this point is it's going to be a wave offering, but it's a wave offering that is not wheat. It's barley. That's a no-no. You can't have a wave offering of barley. Not only that, if you have a wave offering, the wave offering has to have frankincense and oil on it. But it says here, he shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. You got all that? And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water. Now the holy water here in this case, you remember in the tabernacle there's this big laver that was built from the mirrors of the women of Egypt. It's made of brass, because that's what all mirrors are made from, them, polished brass. And this laver, it's full of water, but that's where the priests have just that day have just washed off all their impurities that's in the water. You got that?
And the sacrifice.
Huh?
And they wash the sacrifice.
No, well, they do,
but that's
another story.
Water?
Huh? It's holy water. This is where holy water comes from.
It doesn't sound.
No, of course not. Nothing is as we think it is. You got it? We got that by now?
Yeah.
So it appears.
And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. And of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. Now we got something strange brewing here. All these priests have just been cleansed through this water. If they're cleansed, then something had to happen, i.e. the stuff that they were guilty of had to go into the water. You got that? Not only that, he takes an earthen vessel and fills it with the water, and takes dust off the floor of the sanctuary and puts it in the water. Now we're really getting strange. Mm-hmm. Have any of you ever studied this before?
Mm-hmm.
No,
never.
No,
let's
leave it.
Yeah,
it didn't used to be in the Bible.
John's read about it.
Yeah,
we're going to see a new thing. We're going to, huh? John read about everything.
Yeah, I know. Yeah,
I read about all things.
He went to bed. let's go for before this becomes a preamble.
What?
Yeah, preamble.
Amen.
You don't want to stop here?
Great.
So let's go for it. Best points. Yeah. Best points. Two points, sir.
Introductory.
Ah, that's enough.
I'm tired of talking.
Well, wait, okay, so he shakes the dust off in the water.
The dust off.
And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. Now, that's the offering of the barley. Without frankincense and without oil. You got it? And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. I don't like the word curse.
It's the same water?
This is the water, the bitter water
that
causes the curse. He just made the water.
Okay.
So he's got... Okay, we got something going on here. It's starting to get serious because it started to use words like curse. You don't like words like curse when God says them.
This sounds like why old ladies say my curse is here.
No.
Well, that's what it says.
Now watch. You know, I bet you $100 he's going to leave that in the tape because he said it.
No,
is anybody monitoring that kind of stuff?
No.
Right, I
did it. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman. Now, you remember what you guys just said a little while ago. I charged you with
you
committing adultery. I charged you with adultery, and you said amen. Not only you said amen, you said amen twice. twice. You got it? And all of you agreed, and the witnesses. Two or more witnesses. The large print giveth, the small print taketh away.
Here we go.
Tom Waits.
What?
He's quoting Tom Waits.
Finesse preacher.
And the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man hath lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanliness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causes the curse. The problem here is that you now can't do that.
Yeah, we might as well read on.
This is an instance where the woman has not...
We're going to get through all the Talmud stuff here in a minute. So I'm just reading the law right now.
Okay. Then we're going to look for now.
Huh?
We're going to look for now.
The fact that you said amen twice when I charged you with adultery, there is no out. It's impossible.
Okay.
You got to watch your amens. I've been telling you that for years.
Go ahead.
Because amen means so be it.
Well.
Okay. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee besides thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. It doesn't matter what the woman says at this point.
How do they know which way it is?
Well, just a minute. Just hold on. Then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people. In other words, you're accursed. You're outside the camp. When the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. Now, the thigh, the rotting thigh and the belly, the swelling of the belly is from an infection. It's not from being pregnant. You got it? Mm-hmm. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot, and the woman shall say, amen, amen. Now, you already did that. And the priest shall write these curses in a book. Now, it doesn't say in a book. It says on a scroll. He's writing these on a parchment scroll with ink. You got it? He's writing those curses. Belly's swelling up and thighs rotting and all that good stuff. And he shall blot them out with the bitter water. In other words, he takes and holds this piece of parchment that has the writing of the curse on it. And he takes the water and
which
with
is
a
the curse. That's where the curse is.
It's got the curse. No, the curse is on the parchment right now.
Okay.
He's written on the parchment. Okay. And he takes that and with another little dealy he wipes the parchment so that the ink that the curse was written on by falls into the water. You got that? So now in the water, we've got plain old regular water, and we've got the uncleanliness of the priests, and we've got the dust from the sanctuary, and now we've got, symbolically, the words of the curse. You get all that?
Yeah.
Now watch. And he shall...
Forget the bitter water.
Because it's bitter because it had the uncleanliness.
Well, that's the only reason.
And a curse.
And a curse. Well, it's
dust.
It means it's got all kinds of bad stuff in it. This isn't like living water.
You want to drink water with a curse.
Huh?
You don't want to drink water
like a curse.
And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse, and the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth a curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be an outcast or a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled but be clean, i.e., it was a false accusation, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled. Now remember, the law of jealousy started from the moment that you were betrothed. And so when Joseph saw that Mary was pregnant and he had not had intercourse with her, then this process had to take place by the law. He started it. And then the Holy Spirit came down and intervened and said, no, don't mess with the type. The real has come. You understand? His mindset, the moment he suspected her, would cause her to have to go through this. You got it?
Is there any tie-in to why she's called Mary?
Well, of course. Mary means bitter.
Yeah. Would he have even bothered with this process? Because, I mean, from his perspective, obviously she had...
She didn't show yet.
Well, I mean, the idea came and then God, the angel came and spoke to him.
Right.
So, I mean, he didn't get far enough.
He didn't get far enough to go through the process.
It was in his mind.
It's in his mind. Okay, now watch. Or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law, then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Now, let's see if we can make sense out of any of this.
What iniquity would he be free from?
False accusation. Yeah, remember that
you don't want to bring a false accusation.
Well, now, I'm not going to, I mean, I could spend a month. There's a whole tract of the Talmud called Sota, S-O-T-A-H, on this phenomenon. And it's the only place the law, the scriptures, never say that this act was ever done. In a way, weird
there's never
way.
Any instance where it said, and then they went through the process that was described back here to do this.
Right.
They just described the process.
Right. Does everybody have a little bit of understanding now about water? Remember what it says in the New Testament? It says the three agree in earth, the water, the blood.
So nowhere in history, if no one ever did this,
No, I didn't say nowhere in history. I said nowhere in the scriptures. I'm saying that the Talmud tract, Sota, is the only historical evidence that any of this was done. Unlike Josephus, when Josephus writes about who was the great historian, the only thing he writes is that he repeats and he puts it in his own words, this stuff. He doesn't say it actually was done.
He doesn't say, this is what the law says, and many people have gone through this. And it,
except for this tract. So the tract of the Talmud is the only thing that we have that fully describes this process.
Does the husband have a choice in this situation, or if he feels jealous, does he have to do this?
I'll leave that.
Is there any penalty? What happens if she turns out and everything's cool?
He has to bear his iniquity. And
so
he has to go.
Somewhere
oh, yeah, it's another part of the law where he has to go through a process for tail bearing, which is also pretty serious.
Yeah.
All right.
Then he has to somehow make it up with his wife.
Basically.
Yeah. Now I want you
that's
to.
The tough part.
Obviously, either this law, this book, is so totally meaningless that all it means is that this little mysterious rite is only here so that we can have a historical precedence and we can look at it and say, oh wow. Or, and it's meaningless to us, or this thing says something mind-blowing. All scripture, and the only time they were talking about scripture was the Torah, all scripture is given by God and is suitable for instruction, for correction, for et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Either that's true, that's what's funny about these. No, I don't go into that. I don't want to pick on fundamentals tonight. All right. The rite consisted of two parts. Now, this is a purification rite using water. You understand that? There's one more that we're going to study before we set the cow on fire, and that is the water rites concerning leprosy. And then when that happens, we study those three, then we can set the cow on fire, then we can study the burnt offerings if God delays his coming. Okay? Okay. As we've seen, the rites consisted of two parts. The first was that the woman in her wave offering commended her ways to the Lord. And by that, by doing it, she was professing her innocence. Now, you got to understand that she wouldn't have gotten to this point of the wave offering unless she was professing her innocence. You understand that?
Well, that makes sense. Okay, because I was wondering
She'd have been stoned.
Why would somebody be dumb enough to do that?
We'll just hold. Sure. Just accept that for a minute. We're gonna build this.
She's lying.
Huh?
She's
either lying or she's innocent. One of the two.
But she's professing.
She's professing her innocence.
Yeah. If you're innocent, then you want to go all the way with this, so you won't die. So you won't get hung.
Good point. Yeah, I was gonna say. I gotta take it off.
But
it's like a lie detector test that kills you if you're wrong.
But again, you've got to imagine. You've got to put yourself in the position of the mystery. That this was a trial by ordeal. And that she then, by going through the process, was commending herself to the mercy of God. Because something could get screwed up. You understand?
Yeah.
The consequences of her appeal and profession were to God, not to anybody else. And we hinted at briefly, the offering that she provided was provided by her husband. You got to keep that in mind, verse 15. The offering represented the fruit of her life. You got that? Because she was under suspicion, it was not wheat, but barley, the lowest of the offering. Because she was under suspicion, it could not have frankincense or oil added to it.
Nothing to help it out.
Right.
Is that the idea?
Yeah. Before the offering was waved and the part of it was burned on the altar, the priest had to warn the woman of the terrible consequences. And that's the consequences of if she of a false profession before God. This was verses 16 to 22. Then the mystery part of it is he wrote the words of the curse upon the roll. And he took the water out of the laver in which the daily impurities of the priest were cleansed with a handful of dust from the sanctuary floor. And into this mixture washed the writing and the roll so that the ink went into the water. So we got all this stuff in the water.
And this is from the Talmud, right? I mean, the scriptures, it doesn't really go into how the ink went into the...
Yeah.
That's neat. That's really
something. The woman then repeated amen, amen twice. Again, whenever there's a doubling in the scriptures, when it says Lord, Lord, or whoa, whoa, or amen, amen, it testifies that she apprehended totally the meaning of the rite or the act. The woman was making an appeal to God to do two things. The wave offering was the symbolic act of presenting the fruit of her life to the heart-searching gaze of God. You got it? And then she drank, and drinking the bitter waters, she was assured that it could do no harm to her if she was innocent. Again, that was an act of faith, an act of trust. If she was guilty, her belly would swell with infection and her thigh would rot. Thighs would rot. Now, the wife could not be brought to this point unless several things had taken place. The husband first had to previously warn her and talk with her in private, just between he and her, in sort of a loving admonition. You got that?
Stop it.
Well, not even that. Just
like,
saying,
hey, what's happening?
What, no.
I feel this
right.
Jealousy, and, you know, how do you feel about it?
You got it? So again, the idea of first go to the one that offends you. Then if that didn't satisfy, then the husband had to warn her in the presence of two witnesses. And he had to be specific. He had to warn her about a certain person. Now, if she was an active girl, I mean, this could get complicated. The two witnesses must, the husband and the two witnesses, at least two witnesses, must have reported that she had ignored the warning. You got that now? The husband brought her to the local Sanhedrin. Remember, we've talked about that before, the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem and the local Sanhedrin, which is made up of a much smaller group of people. And then they dispatched two of their scholars with the couple to Jerusalem, where they appeared before the great Sanhedrin. The first and main point of the Sanhedrin was to cause the accused by any means to make confession. Now, here's where an interesting thing happens. If she made confession, the marriage is separated, but she gets to maintain what she brought into the marriage and any assets that were a part of that being brought in. In other words, her dowry, all the women had to have a dowry, and any assets that accrued as a result of what she brought into the marriage. Just hold it. With the confession, the divorce is complete, but she is still in Israel. She is still retains the property that she brought from her family, et cetera, into the marriage. You got it? According to the rabbinical law, the adulteress only suffered death if she persisted in that state after this whole ceremony.
She persisted in the state of adultery.
Right. After she'd gone through what we're about to see the whole thing of. The Talmud says that therefore the death penalty for idolatry maybe never happened.
You mean for adultery?
Yeah, I mean, that's what I said, isn't it?
You said idolatry.
Oh, yeah, adultery. Maybe never happened, but if it did, it was of the rarest exception. If she persisted in her innocence, after all these warnings and stuff, and she was brought through the eastern gate of the temple. Now, you gotta visualize. We've studied the temple enough to know that the first thing you do is you come through the gate, then there's the court of the Gentiles, then you go up the steps, and there's the court of the women. And at the court of women, you go up the steps, and there's the gate of Nicanor. Nicanor, N-I-C-A-N-O-R. And that was the gate that separated
the court of women from the court of Israel.
That's where she was brought?
Yeah. Now, at this point, the priest, they've got all these witnesses against her, right? She's drunk the water. The Talmud says that the rotting thigh and the swelling infectious innards did not take place immediately. But it will happen. But at this point, the priest tore off her dress down to the level to expose her breasts. They disheveled her hair. She had a white dress on to appear, and if they took the dress and they blackened the dress. Any ornamentation at all that she had, whether earrings or rings or bracelets, were taken off. And a rope was tied around her breasts, one rope tied around to squeeze them together. And she stood exposed to all, except her parents. Her parents weren't permitted to look on her. Now, let's go to Isaiah 65.
Now, you said something about this may never have happened. It seems that the only way that somebody could have gone through this and been found guilty would be if they were a scoffer, if they just said God is powerful.
That's right. Isaiah 65.
I have a question before you go on. Now, you said this was done. Okay, the girl has stood, has been protesting all along, she's innocent, she's drank this stuff, and nothing has yet happened, but they're going to do all the rest of this stuff, blackening her dress and tying it.
So they don't know whether that's...
So they shave her hair?
No, they didn't ever shave it, they just disheveled it.
They still don't know if she's innocent or not, they're doing all this stuff to her.
Well, she's been found guilty by the Sanhedrin, or it wouldn't have gone to this point.
Oh, all right.
Isaiah 65, everybody find it? I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I'll stop there a minute. I said, behold me unto a nation. The word nation here doesn't mean like we think, it just means a people. That was not called by my name. Now that's to the one. He's speaking of the true Israel. Then he says, on the other hand, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, and all this high place activity. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves. And again, you're remaining among the graves because you're still worshiping the idols of your genealogy, your parents. And lodge in the monuments. You're still giving breath to the monuments of the past. Which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessel. Now, the broth in their earthen vessel is of what? The holy water, which is the laver filled with the uncleanliness of the priests, the dust of the tabernacle, and the ink of the curse, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Now, you don't want to be a smoke in God's nose. That's another thing you don't want to do. You don't want You want to be that's not the sweet savor. The smoke in God's nose is his anger. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense, into their bosom. Again, that's why the bearing of the breasts. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and have blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. Okay, that's why she was stripped to the waist and the rope tied and the hair disheveled to indicate that there was no covering. You understand? Mm-hmm. Now, the idea here is that what had been her pride and her vehicle of temptation, and again in these ancient times that was the breasts. Now, some of you are breast men, some of you are leg men. It doesn't matter what you are. In these times, the point of pride in a woman and the point of her use of temptation was her breasts. Got it? It was now, that which was her pride was now disfigured by the rope, open, put to open shame. Now, if before the writing was washed into the water, she refused to drink the cup. Again, she had the right of refusal at any point along here. Her wave offering was scattered among the ashes, as it was if she confessed her guilt. And then this other process was done. If she insisted on her innocence after the writing was washed, she was forced to drink the water. The wave offering belonged to the priest, except where the accused was the wife of a priest, in which case it was too also burned. Now let's go to Hosea 4.
Okay, now if she wouldn't drink the water and decided and said she was guilty, then what took place?
The same thing that I just described.
The
shame. Okay. And she was divorced.
All right.
Hosea chapter 4. Last time, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And what it says is better, my people are destroyed for lack of revelation. Because thou hast rejected revelation, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and shall not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, and shall not increase. Because they have let off to heed, they have let off or stopped to taking heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for they themselves with harlots. Why? For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. Now, the idea here is Hosea is predicting, according to the Talmud, what is happening in the day of Messiah, the days of Messiah. He will not punish them after the law. You understand that? Here. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Now, what the idea here is that it's only a clean priest that can perform this rite. And therefore the priests themselves are all separated with whores and with harlots, and therefore apostasy is on the whole land. You understand? There's a famine in the whole land. No one can accomplish it. No one understands. No, not one. Am I communicating? Okay. So that's why, I mean, if this is true, then why hasn't God wiped us all out? Because all of us are guilty. Okay, now watch. Interestingly enough, the last recorded reference to anyone undergoing this trial by the waters of jealousy was shortly after the cross. And it was abolished somewhere around AD 40 by a famous rabbi, Jochanan, before the death of the temple, or before the destruction of the temple. Because there was no one, he saw there was no one to do it because everybody was unclean.
That's why.
Now, what does all this mean? Let's go to Matthew 26.
You didn't read that, but that in 16 where it says for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer, and the Lord will feed them.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah, it says their drink is sour.
Yeah, let me read, I'm glad you mentioned that. I was going to read that. In verse 15, though thou Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye into Gilgal, neither go to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices.
The drink is sour. Is that a reference to this waters of jealousy?
But again, you see, he's dismissed Israel. Now he's only talking to Judah. You understand that? All right, now, Matthew 26.
Yeah, just the reference to a backsliding heifer and then all we confessed.
Yeah.
Matthew 26.
Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and said unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may pass from me, except I drink it. O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. I believe that it was Christ that drank at this point the waters of jealousy, and that was the cup that he drank to pay the price for your idolatry and your adultery. But it does no good unless you apprehend it.
So this is the husband drinking the water for his wife.
That's right. You understand? He drank the cup of jealousy for the whole world. He said twice, let this cup pass from me, to symbolize the two amens of the curse.
And so because he took the sin on him,
but
the curse happened.
The curse happened.
He took it.
So then when he spoke to Peter between those two amens, he was saying to Peter, pray not that you enter into temptation. He was talking about the temptation he was then experiencing to not drink that cup.
Amen. Now watch. Now to go to Matthew 20. Yeah, I'm glad you said that. I'll show you something. Are you understanding? A little bit?
Yeah, it's a man who knows his wife is guilty of adultery, and he takes the punishment.
Yeah. Just like in Abraham in the covenant. Abraham fell asleep. And God met the terms of the covenant, even unto death. And the only time, that's why you can't retain any guilt. And then you're motivated no longer by I should or shouldn't. You're motivated only by faith with works by love. Do you understand how the...
Yeah.
Okay, Matthew 20. Remember we just read this, and I know they're together for a very real purpose. Verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? The cup, the water, and the fire. You got it? And he said unto them, If ye shall drink indeed of my... He said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You understand?
How is it that they drank of that cup?
Forget they.
Yeah. Of experiencing.
This is pretty wild. Yeah. You know, every time I think I have some grasp of what it means to sanctify or to be made sanctification, then we come along with something like this, and it's just even. More bizarre.
I'll bet you anything that in that section where it says that what happens to the woman, her bowels swell up, and her thigh rots, I'll bet you anything that rots there is corruption. And it has to do with thou shalt not allow thy holy one to suffer corruption.
Okay, now let's go to let's look at a couple things. There's a whole lot. I mean,
one thing I was thinking of is when it says that Israel was a couple of trembling to the nations. Like somehow it's a test for everybody else that is convicted of this adultery or something like that by our presence.
A lot of ancient tribes, I think probably I'll say without exception, that all ancient tribes had some type of trial by ordeal. Now in Hammurabi's code, if she was accused by another male, of committing adultery, she, under the code, said, for her husband must plunge into the holy river, the Euphrates. If she sank, it was the proof of her guilt. Now, I'm going to show you in bananas later in the star chart where this waters of jealousy are predicted in the star chart. And so all the ancient societies had some kind of a trial by ordeal and included water in it. And they're all a perversion of this original truth. The star map, as long as you see that you're not in it, just as long as you see when you read this book, you're not here. There's not, I didn't see Harry's name in this book once. Then you see that we as a body, i.e. the red heifer, we will be baptized with his fire. You see, as a body, we will drink the cup of jealousy. But because he drank it for us, we're innocent. I mean, that's the thing that you have to see. The more we study these obscure things that they just ignored by the modern church, the deeper
there's some kind of
the blood and the water goes within you. Do you understand? He drank it and paid the penalty. We have to drink it too because we're accused. But when we drink it,
yeah, our consciences have been purged of sin.
We are purged from dead works.
There's some kind of circle. And, you know, we said that the ultimate uncleanness is birth and death. And there's some kind of circle here about the beginning of his life here and the end of his life here. Because, I mean, his bride was guilty. He drank the cup. Therefore, there were certain things that should have happened to him, but somehow the power of God intervened. And back at the beginning of his life, Mary wasn't guilty as an adulteress or a harlot, but again, the power of God intervened so that she didn't have to go through
it. Don't understand. You still don't understand. She was guilty. Do you understand?
Mary was guilty
because she, by definition, had lain with someone other than her husband.
Who did she lay with?
The Holy Spirit. How did she conceive?
Did my mother conceive me?
Yeah. Well, I don't know.
Let it be done to thee according to thy will. Isn't that what she said?
So that's
even better. And God intervened so that she didn't have to go through this.
Amen.
At the beginning, and God intervened at the end.
Amen. And now, you see, none of this does any... remember, the purpose of the law is to shut your mouth.
Because they're dead.
the purpose of the law is that the whole world would be guilty. Because it's only when you know that you're guilty, then you will stop this bullshit of trying to improve yourself. We are drinking that cup. We've started taking the first sip of it tonight. But he drank it for us. We are guilty. There's nothing that anyone can accuse you of that you're not guilty of. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Go to Exodus 32.
And then if you retain that guilt, you actually physically begin to feel that rotting start to take place inside. I mean, you start to go, you get this thing happening,
The people of Israel had just gotten delivered from Egypt. They'd seen the power of God, they experienced His grace. Moses left. Moses was a type of Christ. They didn't physically see Him. And so what they did is they built a golden calf so that they would have something that they could see, so their faith wouldn't be necessary to worship to the God that delivered them from Israel. I mean from Egypt. Now watch. Verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water. And made the children of Israel drink of it. Now, the Talmud says that what happened, this is the only hint of this trial by ordeal in the whole Bible that it actually took place, other than with Christ.
Yeah, and this was even before the law got down to him to even.
Right. Now, what happened here, the Talmud says something interesting. Moses made the people drink the water in which the powdered golden calf had been sprinkled. The Talmud says that everyone that had been guilty of participating in the worship of the golden calf, their belly swelled and their thighs rotted.
And that's how they knew who to go around and kill.
That's right.
Wow. Wow.
Now, this is big time. Because it has to be known down to the depth of your being that you're innocent.
Yeah.
At this very moment, because of everything that has happened, that you're innocent. Forgiven, holy, accepted, perfect, and loved. Down to the core of your being. And from this moment forward, God is even more obligated than He was for the last few weeks when we start talking about this, to treat you as His own flesh. Because of one thing, grace. Now, let this take place. Let you see. You don't have any more dead works in your mind. Your conscience has been emptied. Now you can walk in that pure dependence. Tina told a story today that, you know, all of you know about my experience with catechism, and the priest told me I was an evil child and I was influencing the other kids and had to leave. Well, she grew up in a Catholic church when she was really young, and she went to a catechism. And you said to the teacher or to the priest,
they asked why, what we thought God was or what our interpretation of it was, and I told them I didn't think I had to come to that damn temple to worship the bright light and the warmth inside of me, and I got kicked out.
Yeah.
Okay. I want you to all return to the bright light and the warmth that's inside of you. Never again to leave it. There is no thing now more sure than ever before that can separate you from the love of God. There's no thing that can separate you from life except the lie. Where the body is, there the eagles gather. And the eagles are surrounding this body, devouring the snake. The snake, the eagle is the enemy of the snake, the serpent, the evil one. The evil one can't stand here. If you see Satan himself walk into the room or wake you up, you can just, oh, it's only you, and go back to sleep. No evil can befall you. No lie of your mind can trick you ever again. Amen?
Yeah. Blessings on Rabbi.
He drank the cup, and we're drinking it right now. But it is nothing but joy and a return right now to the husband, because we've been found innocent of the trial by ordeal. You don't have to understand all the intricacies of this. That's my job. Amen?
Amen.
What are you doing?
Crying.
I was looking for something, but I didn't have a concordance, so I couldn't locate it. But I remember that at some point, Jesus was talking, was it Jesus? I don't know. Somebody was talking about signs that follow believers, and it said that if they drink any poisonous thing, it shall not harm them.
Yeah, that's Mark.
That's remember, but it's not, it's, but you, yeah, we, you got to see that, because that's a very good one. I'm glad you said that. Blessing on Rabbi Tom. Mark. Mark 16:18.
He's like the commissioner.
Yeah.
Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The deadly thing, I'm sure. Because in another, in Luke or Matthew's rendition of that, it says they shall tread on the scorpion and the snake.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's directly from the star chart. Well, so is this cup of wrath. It's directly from the star chart.
Yeah, I was thinking this is just like, even these signs.
Amen.
This idea of, all of a sudden, every symbol of mankind will come together in understanding, will follow you.
We said the other night that one of the keys to understanding the Bible is to know that the flip side of something is, it says that those who believe, these signs will follow.
Right.
So the flip side of that is, those that don't believe, these signs don't follow.
But remember, the word here for signs isn't, it's like it says in the word book of Genesis, where the where the heavens, the lights, the moon and the stars and the sun are signs. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean like. It means literally. It means like a sign that points you to some direction. It doesn't mean like a. You know, we think of sign as, oh my God, a miracle. It's another word that means it's pointing. It's a sign. It means it points you to something else.
But in the right direction. Yeah.
That's
a good
point. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Remember what I've talked to you about. All of us want signs that we can see, right? Jesus said so. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That day he which shall be upon the housetop, and the stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other one left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other one left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered. Where, Lord? Here, Lord! That's why I tell you this is the capital of the universe. Take a big guy.